Take our Bibles to Matthew 5. I wanted to say, too, it's good to see some of you back. The sickness has been keeping a bunch of us down. And so if you've been sick and you're feeling better, it's good to see you guys back. And I know that y'all have been sick. Everybody's been sick. And so, you know, sometimes we got to get together, share all the germs, get over it. And then, you know, eventually it kind of works itself out. But no, it's good to see everybody here. All right. Well, tonight we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 5. So turn over there with me, Matthew chapter 5, and working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, of course, as you know, on Wednesday nights. And we just finished up with the Beatitudes. And so we're going to move into the next section. And the Lord begins to really turn the message from the personal characteristics that he is trying to instill in us for our personal growth. And now he's going to apply the Christian to the world through his message. So look with me in, and we're really just going to look at verse 13 tonight, but we'll go ahead and read 13 through 16 because they're very closely related. Matthew 5, look at verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So remember who he's talking to. Of course, this is the Lord's preaching. If you have a red letter Bible, it's all red letters because this is a message from the Lord himself. And he's teaching and preaching to his disciples. And he's teaching them this way to live that is the Christ-like way to live. And so he's dealt with these the eight Beatitudes he's gone through, which the first seven really deal with Christian character, being a mourner, being poor in spirit, being merciful, all these things that the Lord does. It helps. We need to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And then the last of the Beatitudes is really kind of a result or a product that happens once we start living the Christ-like life, is that it's very likely that we will experience persecution because the world doesn't necessarily take too kindly to Christ-like Christians. And so this is essential teaching, these three chapters, of what a Christian disciple is or what Christ-like living is. And remember, what the Lord's doing is he's taking a lot of those foundational principles that were taught in the Old Testament and other places, and he's elevating them to his level. And so the Beatitudes define for us some blessings available for those who are truly sold out to the Lord and who will make the decision to conform his or her mind and life to the mind and life of Christ. And I just want to remind you that we often think that the Lord's standards or the Lord's rules are grievous, but they're not. In fact, they're blessings. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are is what is continually repeated. And so now we move into the section of the Sermon on the Mount where the Lord begins to speak of the application of the Christian life as it pertains to the world. And he uses these words, so I'm going to use the words, that the Christian is no good or good for nothing if he is not applied to the world. So I want to make this point, and I just believe it's true. The teachings of Christ are wonderful. They're marvelous. They're perfect. Everything that the Lord taught is it's the Word of God, so it's wonderful. However, if we don't apply that truth to our life, then it is unprofitable, and honestly, it's worth nothing. I've taken many teens, and this is just an example that I like to use when I'm talking about this, but I've taken many teens to youth camp, and I've taken, you know, even from the small ones up to the big ones, what I've noticed is by about day three or four, you don't just hear and see, but you start to smell the kids. Because they've neglected to, you know, take a shower or bathe. I mean, I'm always taking boys, so that's always how it is. And I'll tell them that soap doesn't work if you don't apply it. You know, I'll just tell them that. And I, you know, having my own kids, it's funny, especially when your kids are real little, you put them in the bath, and I mean, they'll be in the bath for an hour They'll be in the bath so long that the water is cold, and you're thinking, how are they still in there? And so you say, hey, get out of the bath. You've been in there that long. And then they come in there and you go, no, wait, did you wash your hair? And they go, huh? I didn't wash my hair. And you go, well, if you didn't wash your hair, did you use the soap? Did you, you know, and you get to the bottom of it, they just thought it was an hour-long swim session, you know. If you don't apply those things to your body, you're not getting clean. So if we don't take the teachings that the Lord has taught us and apply them, meaning that how do we apply them? Well, we let them affect us. We let them, here's a bad word, change us. We let them work on us and change our mind. And if we change our mind, it should change our action. And so it's only profitable when applied. Now, taking those thoughts, we go to verse 13 and he says, ye are the salt of the earth. The same way that the word of God is only effective in our lives if we apply it. Listen, the same way the Christian is only effective in the world if it is applied. If the Christian is not applied to the world, then it's ineffective. In fact, if the Lord did not want us to make an effect or have an effect on the world, he would have just taken us home the moment we got saved. He would have no use for us left here, but he says, no, that's not how it's going to work. Ye are the salt of the earth. So we have to apply God's word to our life, and then God wants to pick up the salt shaker and apply us to the world. So the Bible doesn't teach isolation from the world, and it's careful to understand. You got to be careful to understand. It doesn't teach isolation. It teaches separation. Different, holy, other than. We're supposed to be different from the world, but Jesus tells us that we are not to be of the world, but we do have to be in the world. And so he wants to take the shaker of salt of us Christians, and he says, ye are the salt of the earth. It's a really good visual, and he just wants to apply it to the world. But he says, if the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing. If he's applying us to the world and we're not salty enough, we're not making a difference, then it's good for nothing. And so the Beatitudes tell us how we are to live and how God wants to affect our lives. So we take the truth of those scriptures, we apply them to our life. Now the rest of this sermon, he's taking the Christian, the disciple, and he wants to apply us to the world. He wants you to get out there and be salt in this world. So, if we never get out of the shaker, right, we're not going to do any good. Or if we're out of the shaker, but we've lost our savor, we'll talk about that in a little bit, we're not going to do any good. It's like, have you ever tasted guacamole where they forgot to put the salt? It's the worst. Maybe that's a Texas thing. In Texas, their place would have uproared right there because everyone knows the key ingredient in guacamole is not avocados, it's salt. And it's the right amount of salt. All right. It's not good anywhere. Let's move on. Let me tell you some things about salt. And so as I'm kind of studying this out, and then the Lord uses these examples, I believe, because he knows how we think, and he uses that we are the salt of the earth. So I'm going to talk to you a little bit about salt. Number one, I don't really have numbers, but the first thing I come to is that salt is a preservative. Salt is a preservative. And you know this, and back in the day, before, you know, I don't remember what year it was, but I remember at some point as Jax was getting, growing up, he asked me this, when you were a kid, did y'all have refrigerators? And I'm like, how old do you think I am? You know, of course, he's like five or something. But yes, we had refrigerators. But they didn't always have refrigerators. And they would use salt to preserve as a preservative. And salt has a way of taking moisture out of meat, which enables it protects it from bacteria. And so they would use salt as a preservative. And it sounds strange to us, but we still today, even some food and some things, they would use salt to preserve. But I like to listen to history when I'm working or I'm doing something. A lot of times I'll be listening to a book about early American history. And I really enjoy, at least the last couple of years, I've really enjoyed learning about the frontiersmen and like the early Americans that traveled west and discovered new lands. And so like Daniel Boone and Simon Kenton and those kind of guys, I'll listen to them. And it's just purely because I like the history of it. But I was reading book on tape. That's reading for me sometimes. But I was reading or listening to a story of Daniel Boone. And he was way off, and he'd been off for a long time. He'd go on these long trips. And I was listening to this, and it said, yeah, he was hungry. So he got in his backpack and he took out some bacon. And I thought, backpack bacon. That must be good. I mean, I'm pretty sure if you took bacon out of your fridge, and I know it's loaded with stuff, but you took it out of your refrigerator, put it on your counter for about 3 weeks, you wouldn't want to eat it. But I looked into it. I was like, how is he eating bacon? And it's not killing him. Well, for one, their stomachs were probably a lot better than ours, or able to handle some things. But one of the early American foods that was actually something called salt pork. And they would just take a container and they'd layer pork and salt in there. And it would preserve it to where it would stay good for a long time. And so salt is a preservative and has been used to preserve. And you understand what happens to meat when it's not being preserved, don't you? One time I was working this job, there was a barn outside of the town we lived. I was living in Lubbock at the time, and I was framing houses. There was this barn that was kind of out of town. And every time we had a lot of wind storms, just like we do here. And every time the wind came from a certain direction, it would just rip the roof right off this barn. So it was the second, I'd only been on the framing crew for a couple of years, but it was already the second time that I was reframing that roof because the wind just keeps blowing it off. And yes, we built it right, okay? The guy didn't have a door on the wrong side of the barn, and the wind, there was nothing you could do to keep it on there, and it would rip it off. But I remember one time that happened, the power went out, and there was a freezer, an upright freezer in that barn. And so we're working, and I mean, we get down to the corner of this building, and guys start choking and falling out. I mean, they're like going off the side of the building. My cousin, I think, actually just hopped off of the 10-foot wall because he could do that kind of thing. I did not. I waddled down a ladder somewhere. But we had to get out of there because there was something horribly wrong in the corner of that barn. And so we get over there, and you know, being inquisitive as we are, we made the mistake of opening that upright freezer that had been without power for several weeks. And it was completely full of meat. And I'm just telling you right now, I have never smelled anything like that to this day. It is the most awful, putrid, and you're like, why are you saying this to us? That is what the world is like without Jesus. No preservative, no salt. He's giving us a picture of what the world is like. You understand that in schools, they're teaching our kids that evolution is like our world is getting better. We're evolving. One of these days, it'll evolve to perfection. Does anyone else have any clue what's happening out there? It is not getting better. It is getting worse. And honestly, the more technology we get and the more quote unquote advanced we get, the more sin man is able to do. Just able to do more sin in different ways. And so, no, the world, it needs a preservative. The world without Christ is rotten by sin, and it is disgusting. And so he says, you are the salt of the earth. I mean, you're the preservative. The world is not getting better. It is getting worse. Romans 8 and verse 22 says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The world is getting worse. And as we get closer to the end and the Lord returning, it's just going to keep getting worse. And as the world gets worse, sadly, the scriptures tell us that even the church will grow cold and go lukewarm. Things aren't getting better, ladies and gentlemen. And by the way, this is a positive and encouraging message. But I just have to have you understand, the reason that the Lord's saying we are the salt of the earth is because can you imagine what the world's going to be like the day after the rapture? I mean, just think about it for a second. The day after, when there's not one saved person, or let's say the minute after, because I don't know when the next person's going to get saved. But the second after the rapture, it's going to be a pretty awful dark time in the world. No light, no salt. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." Listen to this list and just tell me this isn't 2024. "Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." Verse 13 says, "having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." In chapter number 4, Paul continues to tell Timothy in verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." I point this out because it's not just the world that's rotten and the world that's going the wrong way, but there's folks falling out of the faith day after day. And the further or the closer we get to the Lord, the more we're going to see it, unfortunately. And so what the world needs is more salt. And I don't want you to lose hope, because I will say this. I'm not a doomsday guy, but I'll say this. I don't think we're going to stop the deterioration of the world. I don't think that's going to happen. I would love to see America make this huge change and go through a big revival, and it could happen. I'm not saying it can't happen. It's happened before. I believe it could happen. But I'm just telling you, the Bible tells me it's going to get worse and worse. That's all I'm saying. But that does not mean we cannot make an impact or make a difference in the life that God has given us, because we are still here. If we couldn't make an impact, if there was no chance for the salt to do a little bit of preserving, if there was no chance for that to happen, the Lord would have taken us away. And so as long as we're here, and as long as we have a sphere of influence, and as long as I have a pulpit, and as long as you have a voice, we have opportunity to be the salt of the earth. And so we shouldn't lose hope or buy into the notion that it's all for naught, because God's left us here and we absolutely can make a difference. I mean, does salt make a difference when you put it on a nice steak? Anybody hungry? I didn't mean to get into all the food, but it's salt. It makes all the difference. I don't care what kind of steak it is. If you eat it without salt, it's no good. That's the picture here. So the world may be going the wrong way, but Jesus wants us to affect our circle of influence in a positive way. He wants to apply some preservative to this decaying world. But the word has to be applied to our lives, because the salt has to have the savor. And then we have to be applied to the world. We've got to get out of the shaker. I read the verses down there where he's talking about the light of the world. And in verse 16, which we'll go through this in the next couple of weeks on when we talk about the light, but he says, "Let your light so shine before men." The purpose of this Christ-like walk, you understand, the day you got saved, you were justified. You were made righteous in by his righteousness that day. So what's the point then of me becoming more Christ-like in this life if by the time I get there, I'm going to be perfect? Because I'm supposed to let my light so shine before men. I'm supposed to be a testimony to those that are looking on, and they are looking on. Jesus does not want any closet Christians. He doesn't want any disciples who are not going to get out of the shaker. And he's telling them, you are the salt of the earth. And so we have to live out the principles of Christ in the places that we have influence, in the places that we have ability. Again, salt is useless if it's in the container. I also say this, and it's just a little extra. I wrote this in a while ago, but salt dissolves when it's applied, which is kind of neat to think about. It gives of itself to whatever it's doing. And so too must we dissolve to self and allow God to use us. So salt is a preservative. As I understand it, The only reason we're all still here is because there's people that need to be saved. I mean, when I read the scriptures, that seems to be, of course, it's all in God's mind when the time is that everything will come and there'll be the judgment and all those things. That's all in his mind and his plan and for his reasons and for his purpose. But biblically, what he's told me, especially if I look in the book of 2 Peter, is that his long suffering and the reason that we haven't seen him come in the clouds yet is because he's waiting on people to get saved. He's giving time. And aren't you thankful he gave you time? I am so thankful. And I'm praying, and I prayed this prayer today, actually. I prayed, Lord, I'm ready to see you return, but I know of some people who need to get saved. Would you give them time? His long suffering. Well, he's left us here to be the salt, to be something different than the rotten world that we live in. And it is rotten. And let me say this. If you walk by a deep freeze that's full of rotten meat, you will notice it unless there is something wrong with you. I mean, you will. Can I tell you, if you walk through this world and you don't notice the rottenness, there's something wrong. Secondly, tonight, salt is an agent of flavor. It's an agent of flavor. I mean, it just tastes good. I don't think many of us read restaurant reviews and people are saying, hey, we ran out of there with holding our stomachs. It was an awful place. And we go, you know what? Let's try that out. No, we like things that taste good. And so we would understand that that salt, it enhances the flavor, whatever you put it on. It helps things to be more palatable. Do I need to bring up guacamole again? The reason I say this is I want to give you a couple of quotes. This one is by Oliver Wendell Holmes. He said this, and just think about this. This is sad, but he said, I might have entered the ministry if I hadn't known so many clergy who looked and acted like undertakers. Robert Louis Stevenson, I don't even know who that is, but he wrote in his diary as if he was surprised. And he said, I went to church today and I'm not depressed. Folks, how we portray our lives to people out there. Well, let me say this. If you see someone who's always grumbling, they're always complaining, nothing's ever good enough, they're always depressed, they're always down, you want to go and do what they're doing, right? No. But so many Christians mope through life, shoulders down, and like he called us clergy, that's just me tonight, I guess, if we look like undertakers. That's real welcoming. Hey, come be a Christian. It's great. You can complain with me. You can grumble with me. You can, you know, hate life as much as I do. Can I remind you that those Beatitudes all begin with blessed are. Blessed are. I'm worried that a lot of Christians have lost and have not are no longer the agent of flavor that we ought to be. Brother Roland Nash is a good friend of mine. He was my head deacon in Plainview when I was pastoring there. And you will not get around Roland, even if he's on having a bad day, you will not get around him without walking off with a smile. You just won't. The guy is just full of joy. He's full of happiness. He's full of light. And I mean, there were times he was leading our music and he had a really major back problem. He could hardly move. And there were times he was in so much pain, he couldn't hardly stand there and do it. But he had a smile on his face. He was always praising God, telling jokes, some of them not appropriate. But he was just always a funny, just joyful. And you could just tell God had made him that way, happy. And I'm just telling you, you see him laugh and hear him. You want some of what he's got. Unfortunately, that's not a lot of Christians these days. Oh, we live in this old world. This, you know, all, and I know we deal with stuff. We all deal with stuff, don't we? Am I the only one that, come on. The world's rotten, we live in it. I mean, I told you my praise. I've been working for, what, 9 months to try to get an engineer to stamp a paper? I finally got it. Praise the Lord. Frustrating. But I learn in verses 1 through 12 that a Christian who's living the Christ-like life is blessed. He's happy. He's joyful. He's receiving a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. But let me say this, a Christian that is backslidden is the most miserable person on the earth. It's just the truth. If you're in Christ, but you're not living like it, you will be miserable. Just think about that prodigal son. Was he enjoying his journey? No. He threw some parties and all that, but the next thing you know, he's in the pig pen and he's starving and he's like, the servants in dad's house are doing better than me. And he wasn't happy. He had lost his joy. What happened when he came back? His joy was restored. They slew the fatted calf. Can I remind you that God loved you enough to send his only begotten son? To take your punishment of sin and all the things you couldn't deal with, and he put those things on the cross, and he died in your place, and then he extended to you for free the offer of salvation. And if you've received that free gift of salvation, there's a lot of stuff that's going to happen in this life, but at the end of it, you're going to be in heaven with Christ for all of eternity. So put a smile on your face. Why don't we show them being a Christian is a good thing? Being a Christian is blessing. I understand when I go through problems, they're hard, but when they go through problems, they don't have a Savior holding their hand through it. They don't have a provider that's watching out for them. They don't have someone to put faith and trust in and understand that he's got tomorrow. I do. And so how we portray our lives before the world, we can either be salty with savor or not. I think it was maybe Gandhi. I should have looked it up again, but I think it was him that said he wasn't going to become a Christian because of how miserable most of them are. Isn't that a sad statement? And we have no reason. We have really no reason to be depressed and defeated and without joy. But when we're not, isn't it a wonder that the world doesn't want what we have? We're the salt of the earth. The Christ in you is the good part of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Have you lost your saltiness? You know, we say salty as in kind of gruff and mean. I mean, you know how I'm saying it, right? You're like, I'm plenty salty. Not that salty. That's not what I'm talking about. Okay, the third thing I came up with is this. Salt makes me thirsty. One of my favorite things is an evening baseball game at a ballpark somewhere. Bag of peanuts in my hand, and hopefully the Rangers winning, but not always. And those with that bag of peanuts, you always have to have Coke Zero because I just do, but you always have to have a soda with it because those things make you thirsty. You can't eat salty stuff and not go, man, I need a drink. I need something to quench my thirst. You know this, the joys of heaven. Let me reiterate what blessed are means, the beatitude. Joys of heaven, utmost happiness, mercy, pure-hearted, peacemaker, humble, meek. All the things that a Christian should exhibit. Listen, these are attractive traits. And if you think, well, how are they attractive? Think of the opposite. Is pride attractive? Do you enjoy being around people who are real prideful? How about people that are not merciful? They're real harsh in the way they deal with everything. Do you enjoy hanging out with them? No. But when you find someone that's living out this heavenly joy, and they seem to have this happiness inside of them that comes from God, and they do deal in mercy, and they do have a pure heart, and they try to make peace where they can, and they're humble, and they're meek, and they're doing all the things that God's asked them to do, I'm just telling you, it's an attractive quality. And as the world sees those characteristics, which, by the way, are not our characteristics, they're Christ's characteristics, which he helps to develop in us as we grow. When the world sees those characteristics, I'm just asking you, does it make them thirsty? Do they want some of that? Do we make men thirsty for Christ? Do they want the peace and the joy that they see in us? In ancient times, in Old Testament and the New Testament, when the children of Israel would observe the Feast of Tabernacles, the priests would gather at the pool of Siloam, and they would gather water from the pool. For 7 days before the feast, they'd take water and they'd pour it on the altar. And on the last day of the feast, 7 times they'd go get water and pour it on the altar. On the final day of the Feast of Tabernacles in Jesus' day, as they were probably observing that ritual of pouring out the water, here's what Jesus said. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." I want you to notice something about our text in this one. It's not our job to quench the thirst of the world, but it is our job to make them thirsty. We, not just through our living and our testimony, even through our mouth, but we should, through the way that we live, the way that we conduct ourselves, the way that we handle trials, the way that we walk through difficulty, the way that we even handle success. I was reading in the scriptures today where Jesus sent out the 70 disciples and he gave them power. And it's really interesting, that story. I did a little research in there and may have to preach it one of these days. But anyway, when they come back, they were really excited because God had given them power. And they're like, "Lord, we cast out demons and we saw you do great works here and there." And they were really celebrating. And he basically told them, "Hey, don't celebrate about that. Just be glad your names are written down in the book of life." And he was saying, you know how to handle the victories too. You see, when people see us and we handle things in a Christ-like manner, it's so different from the way that the world operates. Salt stands in contrast to the rottenness of the world, and it should make others go, "Whatever's going on in that person's life, I need some of that." And then we introduce them to Jesus, where they can quench their thirst. But if our life is not making anyone thirsty, if our life is not a message preached to those around us, there's something wrong. Now look back at Matthew 5, and I'm going to close with this. He says in verse 13 again, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Ye. That means ye. See, I'm pretty smart. I figured that out. What I'm saying is, it's a responsibility that's been given to us. He says, if you've lost your savor, wherewith shall it be? There's no other place this is coming from. Ye. As I think about it, everyone in this room walks a different path every day. You know, we all start our day and we go about our business and we all walk a different path. And if you're not the salt on your path tomorrow, no one else is going to be. That's what I'm saying. If I'm not the salt of the earth tomorrow on the path that God sends me, then no one else is going to be. Ye, you're it. If you've lost your savor, wherewith shall it be salted? In other words, if I'm not being it, then it's not being. then there's some preservative, there's some flavor, there's some saltiness that's missing in that place. So really just two questions. Have you applied God's word to your heart so that it is able to make a change in you? Have these sermon, these beatitude topics, these beatitude characteristics, are you allowing God to develop those in you? Because that's the savor. That's where the salt gets its meaning and has its purpose. And then secondly, are we getting out of the shaker and letting that salt be applied to the world? There's no backup plan in the Bible. Have you ever thought about that? All these people that need to get saved, there's no backup plan. There's not like, well, if the church doesn't do it, I've got this other thing. That doesn't exist. Wherewith shall it be salted? Ye. And that includes me, by the way. We have a responsibility. Ye are the salt of the earth. Father, I pray that you'd help us as we, Lord, we just need to conform to your way, your will. We need to allow you, Lord, to work on our hearts and change us, not just for the hearing, but for the doing. We need to take action and allow you to change our lives. And the places where we've misstepped or gone astray or aren't allowing you in, God, we need to. And the whole purpose we need to do that is so that we could then be salt in this world. I pray, God, that you would just help us, humble us to the point where we would just be obedient to you and allow us, Lord, to carry out your great commission and the things that you want to do with us. Lord, help us to get out of the shaker and be the salt for those around us that desperately need it. I pray that you would help us to do that even tonight as we go from this place or tomorrow in the workplace and whatever we do. Lord, would you go with us? Father, we pray you dismiss us tonight in your love. We're grateful for all that you do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.